from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. If you want to follow along, it is page 533 in your pew Bible. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, and it's on page 813 if you would care to follow along. "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in my part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, isn't that just one of the best known passages in the Bible, if not the one most read? It is, for obvious reasons, the scripture used most frequently at weddings. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But when I got married, I told the minister officiating, "Any passage but that one." My reason for that decision? I was in my 35th year when Pete and I got married. I'd been to many friends' weddings, and by that time, and almost all of them had used 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the scripture. So, me being me, I wanted something different. We chose a passage from the first letter of John, chapter 4. Interestingly enough, in many ways, that passage echoed much of the passage from 1 Corinthians 13. And I think that fact says quite a bit about God's view of love. There's nothing wrong with using the Corinthians passage for weddings. It's a great passage. But to use it just for weddings is a mistake. Because the love Paul is talking about in this passage is not just the feel-good, I'm getting married love. The love Paul is talking about is an all-encompassing love meant to pervade every single part of our human existence. Sometimes ministers can be a little tiresome about the need for love, especially in a vacancy where you have a different minister virtually every week, and every single one of us, not knowing what you heard last week and not knowing what you're going to hear next week, could all be talking about love. But I'm going to say it anyway. The number one thing we are supposed to be doing is to love as we have first been loved. Jesus himself said it when he told the scribes and the Pharisees, who, by the way, were busy doing their best to lay a trap for Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when I talk about God's love, I really am speaking biblical principles and precepts. And yet it is something that seems to be very difficult for many humans to grasp. Think about it. Every single one of us, including myself, can at times be very quick to pass judgment on somebody without stopping to think where they may be coming from. Every single one of us can be very good at avoiding people who bother us for whatever reason without stopping to think what it is that we are bothered by. And far too many people, hopefully nobody here, can be quick to try to climb to the top without thinking about how our actions may affect others. This is not a new situation. In fact, humans today are not all that different from humans of Paul's time. And that is one of the reasons Paul wrote this message to the church at Corinth. These Corinthian Christians were in a love crisis. They were more interested in arguing and bickering than they were in loving. Arguing about spiritual gifts, about doctrine, about who was more important than whom. I wonder how Paul's words were received the first time they were read. A preacher friend of mine put it like this. Imagine the scene. Everybody had found their favorite pews. Excitement in the air was so thick you could almost cut it with a knife. The news was that a letter from Paul the Apostle had been received and was to be read in the church service. Surely Paul would set them straight. He would tell everyone that prophesying was number one, that the prophets were the most important ministers. Or he would put the healers at the top of the most important list, or the wise ones, or the knowledgeable ones, or the tongue talkers, or those who discern spirits, or those who had faith, or miracle workers. Paul was going to settle a lot of arguments. But then, the unthinkable happened. Paul did not write about who was best and most important. Paul wrote about love. I cannot help but wonder if the congregants were blown away, so to speak. They didn't want to hear about loving each other. They wanted to know who was better than the other. They wanted to know who had the advantage over the others in any number of doctrinal or leadership issues. Instead, they are hearing what they are doing wrong in their relationship with each other and with God. Without love, though my words are eloquent and musical, I am nothing but a loud mouth, a blowhard, all talk and no action. Without love, though I could preach and teach all the doctrines of the Bible perfectly and could pray with such faith that miracles, your miracles, would be guaranteed, I am nothing but a show-off, a phony, a fake. Even if I am so religious that I give away everything I have, and even if I die for what I believe, if I am without love, I have missed it. I have gained nothing. There can be no life as God meant life without love. Love is as vital as the air. We die without it. Some of you know from my previous time here that my full-time job is as a paramedic in the city of Hamilton. So over my years in EMS, I have seen many people short of breath, as we call it. People with asthma, people with chronic bronchitis or emphysema. I have sat and listened to them struggling to draw in enough air to keep going. I have done what I can for them, as have the doctors who have taken over their care, but sometimes it's not enough and they still die. Well, this passage tells what it is like to be spiritually short of breath. Some never accept God's saving love. Some struggle all of their life but never get beyond a shallow, raspy half breath. Some of us turn to the Lord and he heals us and fills us with his love. Without his love, nothing we say, nothing we believe, nothing we do in church or out of church, today or any day, will matter at all. These are not words the Corinthians wanted to hear. And they're pretty tough on us today, too. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Any impatient thoughts or actions lately? Perhaps an unkind thought, word, or deed? Then you need to pay heed to the love demonstrated to us by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. A love that has been given to us, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love is not something we do or something we are. This love is who God is in our heart and in our life and what he does through us. This love, this God in us love, can be scary because it means, we are no longer allowed to stay behind our church walls taking part in our comfortable religion, agreeing with the moral majority, taking pot shots at the world's problems. This love calls us to get involved, to roll up our sleeves, to risk a few blisters, and to get our hands dirty helping others. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." God's love never quits, never gives up. He did not stay in the grave. His victory over death and the grave is love's victory over all that is not love, over impatience, over unkindness, over envy, pride, and arrogance, unbelief, and unhappiness and despair. When we fully partake of and celebrate God's love, we no longer need to worry about a spiritual shortness of breath because we have become victorious in all areas of life. And this victory, his victory, is available for you and for me. because he makes his love available for each of us. The miracle of God's love for us is just that. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given us learning to participate in that true love may not necessarily be easy. But God does not call us to a safer, easier life. He calls us to risk opening our hearts to his love, inviting him to live in our hearts, our lives, and our dreams, and to let his love do his work in us and through us. I invite you to do just that today. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. Amen.